I make an attempt every single week to take one book of the Bible, starting at the beginning and going to the end, and we're going to give an overview of every single book. We're actually covering 4 points. Every week there'll be 4 different points. There'll be a panoramic view, like I want to give you a big picture view of what that book's about. Then there'll be some primary events and people. We'll just hit some little highlights of kind of how that book unfolds. Then I want to show you pictures of Jesus, because he's all the way through the Bible, riddled in every single passage. And so I always do something with that. And then at the very end, we want something real practical. So this is big picture stuff. Sometimes it can be a little difficult. I'm trying not to make it too, like, you know, we don't want too much up here. You know, we definitely, here's where we really need the word, don't we? And so we're not too far in, actually. We started with the book of Genesis, right? That's the book of beginnings. Do you remember in chapter 12, God called out his people, the nation of Israel. By the time the book of Genesis is even over, Israel's stuck in Egypt land. Egypt's a picture of the world. We're not supposed to live in the world. God's people are never supposed to live and let culture suck them in. So they're in Egypt land. So the next book is what? God says, you got to exit out of this place. It's Genesis, then Exodus, and then we got the book of Leviticus. They end up getting out in their Exodus, and before you know it, though, they end up being rebellious to the Lord. And so as they're being rebellious, they start a wandering process. By the way, if you don't follow the Lord, if you don't follow his path, if you don't follow his directions, you're a wanderer. You'll wander. Most people don't have a real purpose in this life. They're aimlessly wandering. And it don't mean that they're on dope. Some of these people are college professors. If you don't follow God's word, the Bible says you're a wanderer. That's why the next book is Leviticus. He takes them and says, okay, we need to get the Levites, one of the 12 tribes, responsible for the spiritual side of the nation of Israel, because that's where it's really going to count. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Then the book of Numbers. There has to be a numbering process. And you know what? They're really numbering. He told them when they started wandering, he said, you know what? You're not going to the promised land. He said, only those that are 20 years old and down. So they began a numbering process to number the nation of Israel. It was only Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses himself didn't even go to the promised land, right? Even though he took them that direction. So they had to number the people. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Then we got the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Here's how smart I am. English was never my big thing. You know, for years I spelled Deuteronomy. I just always D-U. Do. This is my mind. Just do. You know, you. You know, and so I learned this just like 2 years ago. I've been spelling Deuteronomy wrong the whole time. I don't know how I got through Bible school. But you know what? D's get degrees. And so Deuteronomy is called, it's the second giving of the law. Because there's a new generation that don't know. It's a second giving of the law. Because of all these youngsters, they had to wander till the old folks died out. And now they're giving the law again. So when you read Deuteronomy, some people are like, man, I've been here before. And I'm going to say, yes, you have been here before. That's what the Bible says. Genesis under Deuteronomy. The next book is what? Joshua. Joshua is the guy Moses handed his mantle to. So Joshua's name means victory. Joshua is the man going to take him to the promised land. Joshua in the Old Testament is our Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus takes us to the promised land, the land of promises, right? Only through Christ do we get eternal life. So just to let you know that, Joshua is the key leader here. They start whipping tail and taking names. They start tearing people up. God would have them go in places and say, and it seems cruel when you read the Bible, because he's like, okay, Joshua, take these men in here. Don't leave anybody. Kill everybody. Kill their women and kill their children. You're like, how can that be godly? How do you reconcile that? Well, first of all, the Bible is a bloody book. The only way we even get salvation is Jesus Christ had to be bludgeoned to death. He was killed for you and me. Before there's ever peace, there's always war. Everybody wants peace and nobody wants war. That's our world today. Everywhere we're at, there's places of the world like, man, I wish there was peace over there. There will not be peace till there's bloodshed. Just how it works. You'll never have peace with God unless you go through the Lord Jesus Christ. who was crucified, buried, and 3 days later came back to life, right? So we got Joshua, he's doing his thing, and then the very next book is the book of Judges. What a rough book to read. The reason why it's so rough is Israel started doing what's right. Joshua's, let's go. They whipped tail, killed everybody they need to, took over the land, and there's a reason they had to kill everybody, even the children. It makes perfectly sense if you start getting the big picture down. But then the book of Judges comes along because Israel started getting to a land and they whipped everybody except that neighborhood. Them guys are big. There's giants over there. And so that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They were only partially obedient. They were going into these lands and leaving some people alive and be like, oh, them girls are pretty. We can't kill them. So their men started just hooking up with these girls. Now all of a sudden the nation was becoming very mixed. By the way, I'm talking a lot of nation because the context of our sermon today, we're in the Old Testament. It is about the nation of Israel, just to let you know that. I don't think that way today. A lot of people today got really mixed up views, people that we would almost call them, racists, like America is number one. Well, actually, if you read scripture, the number one nation on the planet is God's people, the nation of Israel. Them's his people. And I know they're getting a bad rap right now, and there's a lot of things on the political scene, what they're doing over there. Russia's involved the Ukraine a little bit, and people are like getting ticked at Israel, you know. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm not saying everything they do is right, because it proves they're humans like everybody else. They keep doing things backwards a lot, but they're God's people. And he says he'll bless them that bless them, curse them that curses thee. It's true, any nation that's ever done the nation of Israel wrong, you know where they're at now? You can't see them because they've been flushed down the toilet. They're in the sewer. It's just true. Absolutely true. The book of Judges is Israel's not completely obedient. They keep getting in trouble because anytime you don't follow God's word, you know how it is. It's like buying a cabinet from IKEA. If you don't go picture by picture, you're going to be almost done and you're going to be like, okay, how do I get this last little shelf in here? I got 7 screws left over. Oh, well, guess what, Elrod? You messed up. You didn't follow the script that they gave you. And I'm not going to lie, the script is hard to follow. No joke. Sometimes I think the Bible's difficult even to follow, isn't it? And so what do we all do? We all do the same thing, especially if you're a man in here. You do the same thing I do. I do not need instructions. I know how to put a bike together. And all of a sudden, I'm just like, okay, sweetie, you're going to have to learn to ride this unicycle because I can't figure out this part back here because I skipped the directions. The Bible is what? B-I-B-L-E. It is the basic instructions before leaving earth. That's the Bible. So judges, God kept raising up judges to deliver them. That's what a judge is. Not somebody, don't think of he's judging them. A judge is actually deliverer. Even our judges here in our county, sometimes they sentence people, lock them up. But what they're doing is they're delivering society by locking that girl up. She's nothing but awful, so they'll lock her up. Other times, a judge will, it's like, well, this guy gets a hard sentence and this guy here gets off a little free. Sometimes that's up to the judge's discernment. But what he's really trying to do, I've seen family members go to court and they'll say, you know what, prison's going to do you no good. I'm going to give you X amount of probation. We're going to slap this on you. But that's what the book of Judges is, just that. So remember this, every nation in the world seemed to have a ruler and have a king. At this point in time, Israel did not. So God would raise these deliverers up at certain times in their history. In the book of Judges, Israel's doing good, now they're doing bad. Israel's doing good, now they're doing bad. And it's weird reading the book because it'll flip your lid a little bit, but it's like, you know what it is? It's a mirror. It's like looking at your own life. Some of you are high on Jesus today, and tomorrow you'll be high on something else. It's true, isn't it? Now, some of you are a little bit more spiritual than that. So you'll just be high on Jesus for this week. And next week, you'll be high on something else. Right? Some of you, you'll be all in for Jesus for a month. And it's the story of our life, guys. Life's rough, isn't it? And so they constantly kept getting out of the boundaries. So Joshua, Judges, and the next book is the book of what? Ruth. It's a love story in the Bible. This is where the Bible breaks chronological order. Everybody thinks the Bible's in chronological order. It is not. There's some things that are, but we kind of got chronological order going, And all of a sudden, this book of Ruth, actually, the story unfolds right in the middle of the book of Judges. So in the midst of a nasty nation, everybody's doing bad. In the midst of chaos, God pulls a diamond out. Right? You're in your backyard getting ready to mow. So you thought, first, I'm not going to walk through all of this dog mess. And so you begin to pick it all up in a shovel, right? You get it out of there. If the neighbor ain't looking, you know how that works. But in the midst of it, you look down and you're like, what is this? And there's a diamond ring. How in the world? That's exactly the book of Ruth. It's a love story. And it's beautiful. It's a picture of a Gentile like you and me getting called forward. Ruth gets called up by Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. It's a beautiful picture of salvation in the midst of chaos. I like it. It's my salvation story. In the midst of craziness and chaos, Jesus Christ saved my life. So Ruth, and then what's the next book after Ruth? You got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then you got, now we're at 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Samuel's that prophet. Israel cries out for a king, and they're like, God's like, I don't want you to have a king. God doesn't really want this, he doesn't want it set up like that. God's form of government has always been a theocracy. He's in charge. Even in a church, God has leadership set up. But he even says in the book of Peter that he's the chief shepherd. So like I'm the pastor and people say, oh, you're the head of the church. Technically, no. The chief shepherd's the head of the church. It's my job just to find out what he said and I teach what he said. I'm not supposed to make up messages. That's where churches get in trouble. That's why we got 1,000,010 denominations out there. Usually it's somebody, they decide they're just going to make it up as they go. And that's what they do. They become in charge. Or, matter of fact, we just covered this in our Discipleship 2 class last week. There's a group of people that God hates. They're called the Nicolaitans or the Nicolaitans. They're in the book of Revelation. And what it is Nico, it's like a leader and laity, the average people. Any kind of religious denomination or church that exalts leaders above the people. And of course, in history, there in Revelation, it's really talking about the Roman Catholic Church. They're very famous for putting up a system of priests or bishops, a hierarchy of people that nobody questions. We actually had a girl come here, and she was going to meet Jesus Christ, and she got real nervous about it. She goes, I need to go talk to my priest. She was nervous. I said, well, this is what the Bible says. And when she went and talked to her priest didn't explain the passages that we showed her in the Bible, but what the priest did, and this was a priest that was here in our community not terribly long ago, and this priest just said, well, here's what you need to do. The church fathers teach this. And he convinced her to take what the church and history and what their tradition has done through the years over God's word. And since that's what she grew up with, she just tended to believe it. And I just want you to know, God said he hates that system, that doctrine of exalting leaders over people. It's a bad situation, man. So we are Bible people. What's God's word say, right? I'm all about leadership, but it's not about, well, it's just kind of like a husband in a house. A lot of people hate saying, well, you're at a wedding and it says like a husband's supposed to be the head of the house. It just sounds aggressive, don't it? You know why? Because we've all seen husbands that are like ridiculous. They're way too dominant or they're Nerf gun soft, man. One or the other. You're like, he's the head. Well, he's supposed to be. But there's a way to be a biblical leader and do your job and care for those under your authority. Nobody struggles with that, do they? And so just to let you know that this is what was going on. Israel wanted a king. The prophet got him a king. And this is where we end up with Saul, right? Everybody wanted King Saul. He was highly chosen. He was head and shoulders above the rest. So King Saul comes into play. And Saul, I'm telling you what, and the prophet told it, this king's going to hurt you guys. He's going to tax you heavy, take everything. That's exactly what happened, right? The man of God was right. The guy in charge was Saul. He was the king. The king's the top dog, right? He's the smartest one in the whole place. He's going to control everything. And you'll find out when you read the story. You knew who the one that was in charge and knew the score and knew the end? It was the man of God, Samuel. He knew. So I just wanted to let you know that. And so we take our cues from what? God's word, you know. And so they end up getting rid of Saul. And this is where we end up with King David. David's on the scene. And then we end up in the book of 2 Samuel, and you'll see more unfold. David actually is not on the throne till 2 Samuel. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The rightful ruler of the throne on planet Earth is Jesus. But is he on the throne right now? Look around in our culture. Is Jesus running the show? No. But he's the anointed king. Now, he might rule in your heart. You might give him reign of your heart and maybe even your household. You're going to bring him glory. Jesus is the king here, but not in the world. David was anointed king years before he got the throne. He was anointed king, and then remember, Saul decided he was going to kill him. Jealous, envy. And it wasn't until Saul finally died that David was given the throne, but he was anointed beforehand. So just to let you know that, Jesus Christ is the rightful ruler and the one to reign on planet Earth. The day's coming when he's going to get his throne. What we do now is we give him the throne here in your heart, in your family, in this church. We can let his word, we can let him rule and reign. But the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. So it's a beautiful picture. So David gets on the throne, and then 2 Samuel, we've seen a lot of things happen, right? That's the whole Bathsheba thing, you know. That's where I hate reading that story. Every time I get there, there's something in me wants to puke a little bit. Because David, here he is, the man after God's own heart, cheats on the with the neighbor's wife, then has her husband killed. It's awful, which just goes to show you what men are capable of. And I take warning to that. What am I capable of? Sometimes, you know, we used to go to the county jail every week, and there was people up there for all kinds of reasons. And some of them explain their reason. You're just like, I remember I did that once. I never got caught. But these guys were up there. Some of them are, you know what, they're human. They're humans. And then some of them did awful things. You'd think, I would never. Be careful saying that. Be careful saying that. Many a drug addict looked at people strung out and said, I'd never be like her. I'll never be like him. 6 months later, that's who you are. Whew, we're human, ain't we? My gosh, that's why, man, if one thing's for certain as we go through this Route 66, life lived without God on the throne, without the Bible calling the shots, it never works out. Never. It always leads to absolute disaster. Last week, we got to 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, we find David is on the throne, but he's getting ready to pass it on to his son Solomon. We learned last week that in First Kings, this is where Israel has always been wandering, heading to the promised land. Then they wander, but they're in a tabernacle, a tent set up. And it's down in here, they're still kind of in this tent set up. And about here, they start doing some real prep work. And then once David comes along, he starts saying, we need a permanent place because now we're in the promised land. We're in the land that God gave us. And it's still the same land to this day, by the way. Read the book of Galatians and you'll even find out, what's the problem over there in the Middle East? Well, the Bible tells us what it is. So they build a temple and we see that getting done. This is where we meet in 1 Kings. We meet the prophet Elijah, right? And that's what we talked a lot about Elijah last week. And then now this week, and this is our message for today, I'm going to give you an overview of the book of 2 Kings. You know what's wild? We're going to look at 2 Kings today. We're going to find like King Hezekiah. We're going to meet Elijah. Well, we already met Elijah. Elisha comes on the scene after Elijah. In 2 Kings 19, the prophet Isaiah appears. Like, as Israel's living their lives, of course, now we call it history, I just want you to know the lot of these Old Testament prophets, they actually, in history, are back in here when Israel's going wayward and the king's getting ridiculous. It's prophets like Isaiah that are going, do you guys know what the Bible says? Do you guys remember the last generation? Right. I mean, you're going to suck. You can't go contrary to God and his word. These prophets were hated. They were tore up. When the man of God ever spoke God's words, a lot of times they wanted to kill him. And so, by the way, this is what we're finding here, though, in the book of 2 Kings. We're going to see a lot of this. So, do you guys remember last week in 1 Kings, they not only built the temple, do you remember there was a split off of the tribes of Israel? If you remember that from last week, anybody? Okay, thanks. Hannah remembers it. So, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, they got into scrap and they divided. So 10 tribes went this way, 2 tribes went this way. So what we learn is, you know, ultimately there's division here. And so there's division. We enter into the book of 2 Kings with this division. So here's what we learn. We've seen the nation of Israel go separate ways. They divided, and of course, one thought they were better than the other. You know, we're going to follow the Lord. You know, they're all looking at each other like, you know, they're better than one another. If I could give you 2 Kings in an overview, if you could give me 10 words today, I would say this. Now that Israel, like, they're broken to 2 nations, right? I would simply say this. The shortest way I could give an overview is this. You see the fall of both nations due to disobedience. That's it. Both Jewish nations are destroyed in 2 Kings. Why? Their disobedience. They didn't obey. You guys do know that's the secret to the Bible, don't you? Most people that come to my office and want some counseling, for whatever problem in life, it could be a marriage, it could just be some mental things, whatever, I take them right to the Bible, because I'm no smarter than anybody else. I just go to the book that has the answers, right? I don't even know all the answers. I just know this book has the answers. And we'll seek it, right? We'll go after it. So, like, normally when I show somebody something in the Bible, normally they don't go, "You're kidding me. I've never seen that before. That's what we're doing wrong. Oh my gosh, thank you." And then they hug and kiss me and they leave. That never happens. Usually they leave going, "I knew that." My friend, the problem is you're not doing that. I know it too. This book is made for obedience. God's word is a lamp and a light. But it's not a lamp and a light just so that we don't live in darkness. It's not a lamp and a light so I can just kick back and lean against the lamppost. Man, this is kind of comfortable. No, it's a lamp unto my feet. It shows me my next right step. It's a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. It's made to tell us which direction to go. Most people never get there. And I don't know why. They'll know the Bible. They'll read the Bible. They can tell some stories. They can teach a Sunday school class. But to like have a decision in your life to make and be like, "Okay, God, I'm struggling here. What's your word say?" Then you see it. And now you have a real struggle. Because you do not want to do that. I do not want to be that guy. Now, does that mean I'm going to have to give up where I'm at now and what I do? It's possible. You know, it's like trying to pick up something for the Lord with your hands already full. Something's got to go. People don't want to do the Colossians chapter 3. Put off this stuff so that you can put on this stuff. It's the spot where you start losing people because you realize that this Christianity is going to demand a change of my life. Something's got to change. And so a lot of us know what the Bible says. Ah, it's so hard. You know why it's hard? It goes contrary to me. That's why the Bible wasn't written by man, was it? If you read the book, sometimes people will say that. You know who says that? Unintelligent people. That's who says that. People that don't know. Because if you read this book, no man would write a book and picture himself and mankind this awful. You wouldn't do it. It goes so contrary to human nature. That's why God gives us a godliness. By the way, you know when you get saved to meet Jesus, you know what he does right away? He puts his spirit inside of you. He's the seal of your salvation, the book of Ephesians says. He does that. You know why? Because what's inside me ain't working. Normal does not work. So he's like, if you're going to be a weirdo and make it, I'm going to put my spirit inside of you. So he puts a spirit inside of me. And now, because that's what people always say. Like, "Well, you don't know, man, my family name, my heredity is really bad." Everybody blames it on 2 things, right? All through the years, everybody's always blamed my heredity and my environment. "You don't know how I grew up. You don't know what's happened to me." And I would just say this. I'm sorry. You're right. I probably don't know what happened to you. But between all of us in this room, we could write a horror story of what's taking place in all of our personal, intimate lives behind closed doors, the things we've thought and some of the things we've did. It would be ugly. Heredity and environment. So God comes along, and if you meet Jesus Christ, he takes his spirit and says, I'm going to call you my son. And God puts himself inside of you. He says, okay, heredity, you're now my son. Got it taken care of. He gives us the Bible and says, now renew your mind. Son, you can't think the way you used to think. Who cares what your opinion is on that? I got opinions on that matter. Learn my opinions. And then, what about my environment? Well, Jesus Christ died. He gave us his spirit. He gave us his word. And he gave us the church. Brothers and sisters. That's why people in the Bible that get saved, you know, you might have a family, a physical family. Some of your families are terrible. Some of them not so bad. It don't matter. God gives you another family. It's a spiritual family, right? And I'll be honest, it matters. The question is, does it matter more? You know what the answer to that is always on the human side of things? Depends on if your family's good or bad. People with bad families, like, my spiritual family matters more than anything else. People that have good families, like, I don't know, I think they're equal. Maybe this is better. I don't, it really just depends, don't it? But what's the Bible say? What's God's opinion on that thing? So 10 words or less, destruction. So if you get anything out of today's message, it's this. Same thing that we've been learning through history here, and that is this. Disobedience leads to destruction. Disobedience leads to destruction. And it's not you disobey one time. You know how you're a little kid, and at least my mom, and she bent me over to bed all the time. Get bent over that bed. And then when I got older, she's like, man, I can't make it hurt as much. So drop them pants, you know. Anybody experience that? Nice switch on the bare bottom. Woo! That'll change your world for about 10 minutes. But seriously, that's what I would go through, and it would. But the problem is, if you keep disobeying and keep disobeying, then all of a sudden she can't keep me in the house and I'm sneaking out at nighttime. The next thing you know, you're at juvenile court. And you can see where it eventually leads. It leads to a place of utter destruction. That's why a lot of people call on Jesus when their lives are in shambles. They have nothing because everything's been destroyed. They're sitting around in a pile of like rubble. And that rubble is their hard brains, their hard heart, and it's all in pieces now. And Jesus will meet you in that place. That's what's beautiful about him. He'll take all those pieces and do something with it. But Christian, listen, man, let's learn it today. You can't disobey the Bible and expect your life to go well. It just won't happen. By the way, the Northern Kingdom, if you're taking some notes, it's in chapter 17 and in verse 6. The Northern Kingdom, they were carried away into Assyria. So a nation took the northern tribes, and then it was 100 and some years later that the southern tribes in chapter 25, I think it's verse 6 too, oh, verse 4, the southern tribes actually, the Bible uses the word, the capital of Jerusalem was broken up. It was broken to pieces. And that's when Babylon basically took them. So the north was a wreck. Assyria took them over, and the south. And notice the southern tribes, they lasted a little bit longer than the northern tribes. And you know why? I don't know. Because if you're from the south side, you're just a little tougher. You last a little longer in your disobedience. You just delay in the inevitable. Disobedient is disobedient. Amen? It don't matter. And I don't care if you make six figures a year or if you don't have a job. That's irrelevant. So both nations kind of take a big fall. So that this is the big picture that you can see in the Bible. So now Israel's not only divided up here, now they're both divided and they're both in bad shape. Now, there's little glimpses. Every once in a while, a king comes on the throne. And a king comes on the throne and changes things a little bit. And there's a little bit of history where it's like, there's some light at the end of this tunnel. And then quickly another guy gets in charge, disobedient, and God says, I'm out. And so it's just a lot of darkness in here. So let me do this. And there's some beautiful key, like themes in the book of 2 Kings. And some themes are God judges sin. The problem is, guys, like when we disobey, sometimes you don't find the consequences of your sin for a couple years down the road. And it's hard then, because you think that's why you keep living in your sin, because it don't affect you at first. Most of us choose to sin because sin usually is associated with pleasure, right? It's pleasurable. And sometimes it takes years down the road to where all of a sudden you're like, man, I got to get my hands on whatever this might be. It could even be, don't even think drugs, but think, drugs are just an easy one because it just, you see it and it's clear. But sometimes it's success or it's money or you want something for your children and you think that is the end goal. And it takes longer to produce, but it's especially that way with, because what you think is like, my gosh, I got to get my hands on some meth, just say. And that's how you live your life for a while. Then it increases and it's a year and it's two. And all of a sudden, guess what? You were trying to get your hands on meth, and now meth has got its hands all over you. That's how sin works. Our perversion works that way. Men in this room, you're perverted. You're looking at things you shouldn't do, entertaining thoughts. And believe me, I'm a man. I can totally understand these type of things. And before you know it, I'm like every once in a while sneaking a peek, sneaking a look, sneaking a thought in that shouldn't be in my life. If you continue on that cycle, you'll wake up in the middle of the night thinking about perversion. You'll wake up in the morning and you'll be like, my gosh, I'm a full-fledged pervert. Right? Because I thought I had sexual things under control. You can't control sin. Sexual things now has a hold of me. And now I'm in trouble. And it could be that way. Food. You want to talk food? Because it's the most socially acceptable probably sin out there. Everybody can look at a drunk and accuse this drunk of being all jacked up. But they'll never look over at, you know, the overweight person sitting over there that can't get enough food. You come home and you're so stressed at nighttime. If you're like me, I like crunchy things. And so that's what I do. I come home, and last night, I'm not lying, I was here late, pretty late last night. I went in there, I was like, man, is there something to eat in here? Well, not for this diabetic, there's nothing to eat in there. I kept looking at the back of, like, Doritos. There's little bags of Doritos in there. Cheetos, I was like, most sugars, most carbs. I was like, the best in there is a little sack of Cheetos. And I was like, man, what do I do? What do I do? It was a real struggle for me. And because, and that, you know, I got news for you. If I'd ate that little bag, you know them little bags. You know how much really Cheetos are in there for me? And sometimes, you know what I do? I'm a real addict. My wife seen me yesterday in the car. I'm driving, so I just got a bag, and I just crushed it all up. What I ate yesterday was actually, it was zero sugars. Opened the bag up, and now I got all these crumbs. I'm able to go going down the road. And that, I'm telling you, that little sack right there would have been a mouthful. I'd have cleared the sack of Cheetos in there before. So the box, there's a box of them back there. So, matter of fact, somebody give me one right now. All I'm talking about, I want some Cheetos. Then I get home, and Becky's like, why are your fingers orange? Why you got good the facial hair hides sometimes the orange on my lips? But, you know, that's how it works. It's sin. It dominates. Okay, let me do this. Themes, God's judgment. God still judges sin. And guys, God loves his people more than anybody. But there's a consequence for going against his word. There's roles of the prophets. You're going to see this theme, Elisha, Isaiah, they're constantly calling God's people to repentance. Guys, I'm calling you to repentance this morning. You know what repentance is? I'm heading towards Cheetah or whatever it is, and I stop. I'm like, I can't do that. That's wrong for me. Or God's word says it's wrong. Repentance is when you turn here and then you turn in your feet, go in the other direction. That's exactly what I'm calling you to repentance today. And don't think for a second I'm calling you to repentance because I got it figured out. The hardest part about being a pastor and being a preacher of this book is knowing sometimes your life ain't lining up perfectly with it. But it still don't deny this book's true. You still need to repent. Some people look, well, what about you? I'm dealing with this myself. Yes. Yes. The role of the prophet. I like being, you know, when you become a godly person and grow in your faith, it's amazing how you become the person that people, you're like, why is everybody judging me? Whenever you say that stuff, you know it's because you're living in the cesspool, right? And people judging me, who they think they are. People talk that way because, yeah, you got orange all over your fingers. You've been in the Doritos again, and you know you're not supposed to be, right? And so, but then once you get it right and you start walking with the Lord, it's neat how God makes you a prophet. Then you get the opportunity, you talk to other people and just say, and then it's nice because then I can say, hey, I've been there, and I know you're lying. I did the same thing. You ain't ready. You just ain't ready. God's going to have to bring you to another level of destruction. And that's why some people, man, it goes down and down and down until they finally hit the bottom. And sometimes rock bottom's a good place to be, because when you hit that rock at the bottom, you realize that's Jesus Christ. It's the rock and a firm foundation. I can build differently at this point. Right? Right. Leadership matters. Good kings did things well. Bad kings, just like everything else, right? We see it in a political sense here, but we're talking more like spiritual, since it's God's people. Jerusalem, the theme here is the destruction of Jerusalem, the key city, for breaking God's covenant. And then I want you to let you know this much. In the middle of destruction, I'm going to end on this one, just on this point. In the middle of the destruction, there's always hope, and here's why. God's promises are true. They're true. Even if you're not living them. There used to be a Sunday school song we used to sing. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Remember that song? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. The problem with singing that song as a little kid, we're teaching people wrong. That's not right. God said it. That settles it. You don't have to believe it. God gives us a will. You don't have to do what the Bible says. And you know what we'll do? I'll begin to stay away from you. I've seen pictures when lightning strikes. You're going downhill. You know, you have that one friend, everybody's partying away, and you have that one friend, and like, no, he really parties. Like, he gets crazy. And everybody's like, man, we got to quit hanging around her. My gosh, she's crazy. You know, doing the same things you're doing, just a little bit excessive, more excessively than you. And then eventually you end up becoming that girl. You end up becoming that guy, and people are going, we've got to stop hanging around him. This ain't any good, is it? No, it's not good. Okay, you ready? I just covered what did I cover? The panoramic view, the big things. Then I covered themes. Yeah, thanks, Becky. Themes. And now primary events. This ain't going to take too long. And people, I'm not going to cover the people. I mentioned most of them already. But there's some serious events that take place here. If you're a note taker, I'd like you to write some of these things down. Or just remember them. I'm just giving an overview. Or get on Google. The problem with Google is, though, every once in a while you'll get a hold of a knucklehead's website, and he's dead wrong. Right? So you can find some of this stuff. The first thing we're going to find in this book is Elijah. In the chariot of fire, Elisha's looking on, and Elijah gets taken away in a chariot of fire. Good movie, by the way. Anybody ever seen Chariots of Fire? It's a slow movie. Dun, 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 dun. It's a sweet little piano song. It's a great movie about a Christian dude. You ought to watch it. Have you seen it, Poston? Have you seen that? I think I told you to watch that, didn't I? I thought it was you I was talking to. Somebody was in the track. I was like, you got to see Chariots of Fire. It's a little slow. Make it two nights. But that dude that ran the Olympics, this guy loved Jesus so much. He was an Olympic star, and he was supposed to run the last race. And there's a spot in the movie. There's a spot in the movie in the Olympics where, like, okay, the race is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And the number one dude stepped up and says, guys, I am sorry. I do church then. And the Olympic committee said, then you're going to lose then. And he said, so be it, because I know I'm winning. They changed a whole Olympic event for one godly man. It's a great movie. And that ain't the crust of the movie. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. You guys know the theme song, don't you? When I sing it a little bit, he's running down the beat. It's a beautiful movie. Elijah and Elisha watches. And just to let everybody know, this is like in chapter 2. So Elijah goes up and doesn't die, but whoosh, gone. And then Elisha watches, and before he left, he goes, what should I give you? And Elisha says, after Elijah did all these miracles, he's like, I want a double portion of what you have. Does everybody remember that story? Give me the double portion. So this all took place right at the beginning of the book. It's a major event. Now listen, the next couple chapters are really, I'd say mainly 4 to 6. You're going to find Elisha, because now Elijah's gone. Man, this guy busts out some miracles. Like, there's some of them on here you'll read and you're like, what? You're kidding me. No, it's incredible. Well, and the next thing I think we should probably should note is we find the northern tribes, they lose it. Assyria takes them. Assyria, notice how the word starts. See that? A-S-S. So they take over, and that's actually not even until chapter 17. So check this out. What takes place between there? There's a lot of chapters you're not talking about. You know what it is? There's a lot of knucklehead leaders that come on and lead them again, disobeying the Bible. We're going to straighten this thing out. Here's how we'll do it. And you'll read story after story, and God's prophets keep speaking up, and are like, are you serious? And it got to the point where God's prophet, it's all they would do to him. Because they're like, really? This is what we're going to do. And God says, go stick your tongue out at all of them and let them have it. God does some crazy things. He makes Isaiah get naked at one point. He tells the prophet, I need you to get naked. Matter of fact, I don't want you to wear clothes for 3 years. Are you serious? Dead serious. 3 years, God told Isaiah to no clothes for 3 years because I want my people, every time they look at you, to go. And every time they're like, what are you walking on? Are you crazy? You're naked. And he always had to say, it's because you are open and exposed to God. And he's making me do this just to show you. And that's when he's like, you know, he just, that's what he, no joke. I'm not lying. It's in the Bible. Well, the next thing you know, God does do some delivering. There's King Hezekiah, verses 18 and 19. Hezekiah, there's a little bit of some juice that takes place in there, and it's good. And then there's some, I'm not even going to mention Manasseh's wickedness. Who's ever heard of the King Josiah? He's in this book. He reigned when he was how old? You know you're a bad nation when you let an 8-year-old boy take the throne. That's how you know you're jacked up. But guess what? I'm watching the Western world. It's funny to me. I watch people go pick their kids over there and it's chaos. I'm just like, man, this lady's worse than Josiah. She's letting her 2-year-old kid run the house. It happens all the time, practically. It's no joke, but it is a joke. That's an absolute joke. Josiah's chapters 22, is it? Where am I at? 22 and 23. 8 years old when he began to reign. Hey, when you got an 8-year-old reigning, you know what I always say when I see something like that? I'm just like, you know what that is? Mama's running the show. She has to, I would think. But there's a lot of neat things about Josiah. And by the way, in chapter 24, this is where it's not just the northern tribe, now the southern tribes. Now they're under destruction under Babylon, right? So, the southern tribes. No more southern comfort there. It's southern destruction. That's what it is for them. Well, Jerusalem falls in chapter 25. That's the next major event. And then there's one, the last king of Judah, this Jehoiakim. He actually does some pretty positive things at the end. But besides Jerusalem, the last thing, this is going to be your major events that take place in this book. You got it? Not really, yeah? Oh, yeah. We're going to have to get a new whiteboard. You ever price these whiteboards? We're going to have to do a capital campaign to get a whiteboard. Okay, now let me show you pictures of Jesus. This is the third thing, and I'll round it quick. You ready for this? Thanks, Jordan. That's my clue to pictures of Jesus. Okay. Guys, I'm going to rattle some things off here, and you're going to be like, phew, that's amazing. That's absolutely incredible. Well, it is incredible because it's God's word. So I want you to know that Elijah in the Bible, who would he be a picture of in the New Testament for those of you who've read the Bible before? John the Baptist. And I'm not just going to tell you this. I'm going to prove it to you. If Elijah is a picture of John the Baptist, then Elisha is going to be a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a forerunner before Christ. The book of Malachi ends and makes it really clear. In the book of Malachi chapter 4, he just says, and John the Baptist will be the forerunner to come before that great the day of the Lord. So Elijah, behind him comes Elisha. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. So they're just beautiful pictures. It's not perfect, but it's just a beautiful picture. Now, if you're taking notes, Elijah's a type of John the Baptist. Now, I got verses right down here on my paper, but we don't have time to write it up. But let me rattle them off so you can just sit back and have your hair blown away. You'll go, man, this book is amazing. It is. Both Elijah and John the Baptist preached repentance. I got passages for you. Matter of fact, I'll leave my notes down here. You're welcome to come up and look at them. By the way, they both had similar appearance. Did you know both these guys ate crazy things? Both of them come out the wilderness. Both of them, Elijah was fed by the ravens. John the Baptist, locusts and honey, right? So just to let you know, they had similar appearances. They were rough men. People were always shocked at John the Baptist because he's out preaching repentance, getting people ready for Jesus. And people are like, this can't be a man of God. Why? And today, it's nuts. It used to be like, that can't be a man of God. He's wearing blue jeans. No, that can't be a man of God. He hasn't shaved in 17 years, and he's got a girdle covering his private parts. He's wearing a piece of leather down there. He's like a savage. That's who he was. That's why people were freaked out, too. People were like, and I like it. Like, what did you expect? Like a reed in the wind? What did you expect from God's man coming out of the wilderness? Isn't it funny? You expected a guy coming out like he lived in a king's palace? No, them soft guys don't make a difference. Three, they were both, I already said this one. Both fed from wildlife in the wilderness. They both preached against false religions. Both of them got to preach against kings. That's kind of interesting. They both got to stand before different kings and give them the business, man. Both of them. By the way, women both sought their heads, tried to take their heads off. Both of them had wicked queens that they had to confront. John the Baptist, you remember that one? She's like, man, and then it got really hairy there. And by the way, this is another neat thing about both guys. Both these men suffered, there was a spot where they suffered serious doubt or depression. Remember I covered depression in 1 Kings 19? Do you guys remember that? Where he was depressed and went all by himself and had all the traits of what we would call clinically depressed. He had it. Well, John the Baptist was sitting in prison getting ready to die and had the same thing. He said, go talk to Jesus and see if he's the one, or should we look for another? He's already seen these miracles. Guys, he was doubting because he was depressed. He knew the next day it's possible he might not be breathing again. He just was having a hard time thinking it might be God's will that he lose his head. And it was. Now, today we're taught that God's will is always the good things. God's will is Oreo cookies. That's what God's will is today. We think God's will is always the good stuff. And then when there's bad things that happen, we just think, this has got to be the devil, right? It's not him. God allows this stuff. You see it with the men of God in the Bible. That's why we'll praise him anywhere. Because it's possible you might be somewhere where you don't want to be, right? So anyways, they both suffer depression. And by the way, if you're quick, take your Bibles, go to the last book of the Old Testament, go to Malachi. If not, Jordan can throw it up on the screen. Just listen, because I want you to go, man, God's word does say that, don't it? Yeah, it sure does. Go to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, remember the law of Moses. Malachi 4:4. Just grab right before the new... Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded you him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Last word in the Old Testament is a curse. Even the law proved it to be a curse. And now we get to the New Testament. Who comes on the scene? John the Baptist. Nobody ever puts this together. If you're reading the Bible, you'd think, so Elijah's going to come before the day of the Lord? You know, and they're like, yeah, because, you know, there's a near application and a far application to this. Because we know when Jesus Christ comes back a second time, Moses and Elijah are going to appear in the book of Revelation. He's coming back. There's a reason Elijah, nobody's seen him die. You just seen him taken up. He's coming back. Revelation chapter 11. There's a reason Moses, it says he didn't want to be buried here, and he said, take me back here, and then it says, and nobody knows his sepulcher unto this day. Why does nobody know where Moses is born at? Because God's got plans with Moses. It's coming again in Revelation chapter 11. Let me show you a few other passages of the New Testament on this before I move on. Go to Luke 1:17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 1:17. Luke 1:17 says, this is talking to Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and it says in verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. There's just a little bit of difference in Hebrew to Greek. That's Elijah. The spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom and the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is how the book Old Testament ends. God says it. God said that Elijah's going to come first. And so now all of a sudden, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're talking about he's going to bear a son, John the Baptist. Then he says, well, the Bible says, he'll come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Go to Matthew chapter 11, first book in your... Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, until now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, so receive what? Yeah, this message from John the Baptist. If you'll receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hears, let him hear. So it's very clear in Scripture, Elijah is a beautiful picture. And by the way, go over to Matthew 17 if you're quick, and I'll just read a few more here. Matthew 17. In verse 17:10 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? They remember what Malachi said. Verse 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Pretty incredible. So John the Baptist shows up in the spirit of Elijah, but they rejected Jesus. And so now what's going to happen, it takes us past the church age, because Israel's on the back burner, the Gentiles are forward, and now that we're in the book of Revelation, the tribulation's going to kick in. You know what you're going to have? Elijah's coming back down. He's going to be the forerunner in the second coming of Christ, and that's when Christ will get that throne. That prophecy will be fulfilled. It had a near fulfillment with John the Baptist, and then it's going to have a far fulfillment. So this is neat too, because you know what Elijah speaks on? Judgment, repentance. You watch Elisha's message come along, because the Bible says this about Jesus Christ. He came with grace and truth. Slightly different. Oh, Jesus didn't play. So Elisha becomes a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're really hurting on time. So, ready for this? Whew. Elisha had a double portion of what Elijah gave. Jesus Christ had the spirit without measure. Right? Very similar. Did you know Elisha parted the Jordan? The same place where Jesus Christ got baptized. Elisha went to Gentile people. The Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus did the same thing. They both multiplied loaves. They both, multiplied the widow's oil, and Jesus gave, it was the 10 virgins gave them the oil. They both cleansed lepers. Elisha did Naaman and Jesus Christ. I think there was 3 total. But wept over evil. Elisha wept over evil. Jesus wept over the evil that was in Jerusalem. They're both very, very similar. Elisha actually resurrected the dead. Jesus Christ resurrected the dead and himself resurrected from the dead. Elisha's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Hey, when I'm done, I'll leave these papers laying right down here. I got all the verses here. I know we don't have time to go to them because we're doing this big picture thing. Okay, everybody, just go to 2 Kings. Let's go to the Bible. We should do that. We're in church, right? Go to 2 Kings chapter 1, and I'm wrapping up in 40 minutes. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay, let me just give you a few little tidbits here. It says in verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. This is a hard passage kind of to read. And it even says next, Elijah says, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So you're going to have to see me basically when I die. When I'm taken away, I should say that to be biblical. But you know what's cool about this? You know one way, this is crazy. Check it out. If you ever want to say, how many miracles did Elijah do? Hey, how many miracles did Elisha do? It's a controversy. You go and it's like some people, because sometimes one of them would just, like Elisha would prophesy something's going to happen. And it did. And some people will say, well, that wasn't really a miracle, he just prophesied. But if you put those under, like, that's miraculous. To predict the future like that, that's pretty incredible. If you would add all those in place, I've added up that Elijah, I got 14 miracles that Elijah did. The boy that comes in and gets the double portion, 28. But like I said, there's a little controversy here because you're like, oh, that's stretching it. Okay, say what you want. Maybe. Still pretty cool. Whether the miracles line up perfectly double, he still had a double portion of his spirit. That's because the Bible says that. You can't deny that to be true. You can deny what's a miracle and what's not a miracle. But I just thought it was incredible, and I just wanted to say that to you. Why would he ask for a double portion? Do you realize in Deuteronomy 21:17, the firstborn got a double portion of the blessing? He's the firstborn. He started this whole thing out. So firstborn's supposed to always get the double portion. Double. But you know what's neat about it? These are God's two prophets, heavy prophets in this book. He says, I want a double portion of what you have. So Elisha comes in second. And what I like about this, he says, I want the double portion. Well, the double portion should really go to the first prophet, just like a kid. Your firstborn son or first would get the biggest part of the blessing. Who's going to run the inheritance? Who's we're going to put in charge of all this? Well, usually the first child, right? And the Bible says he'll get the double portion because he's responsible for all the divvying up and all that type of business. It's just interesting then in the story, the second one gets the double portion. And you know why? Even though the firstborn under law is supposed to get the best, firstborn actually ends up, that's why, well, it's leading to the New Testament where in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, hey, your first birth is sinful. You're going to die. That's why you need to be born again. It's always the second birth in the Bible that scores the blessing. That's why with your first birth, I don't care if you end up a multi-billionaire when you die or if you end up living in Lincoln Homes. It's irrelevant. You're going to die, right? But if you get born again, the Bible says now being a child of God, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven. This is the joy that we spoke about earlier. You must be born again. So this double portion, by the way, you want to hear something pretty spectacular? Yeah, me too. When Jesus Christ died, he looked at his disciples, and you know what he said to them? Listen to this verse in John 14:12. He says, and those of you that believed on me, you've seen the miracles, all this I did, I want you to know something. When I'm gone out here and you coming behind me, he goes, you will do greater things than you've seen me do. That's what he says. Whew. It's that double portion, man. I'm here to tell you. If you're in 2 Kings, and you see, we just read the verses where he wanted a double portion. It says in verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So he went up by a whirlwind, and there was the appearance of a chariot of fire. So flames, a chariot, and a whirlwind. right before his eyes, Elijah was gone. My last point of the day, and I won't preach and harp on this, but even though it's a doctrine that's not taught much anymore in churches. If you go to the book of Thessalonians and read it, if you end up at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the day is coming when the fullness of Gentiles come in. The day is coming that a trump will blow and the dead in Christ will rise. And those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will go. It's a doctrine we call the rapture of the church. It's only taught really specifically probably three places in the New Testament, maybe four. Now you see pictures of it always in the Old Testament. I want you to know something. It's very possible if you know Jesus Christ and you're part of the church, just like Elisha, he's seen Elijah go and never die. It's very possible we will be a group of people that never experience death. It's the rapture of the church. You're going to hear a trumpet blow and come up hither. The church is gone. Ain't that wild? It's taught in the Bible. It's taught all over Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15 is the big ones I like to use in the New Testament. So I just want you to know that this is a nice little picture of him leaving. It's a beautiful picture of the rapture of the church. And so you said, let's go. There's going to be no holding it back. That's why when somebody gives you a hard time, you know, I always say, hey, you can call me whatever you want to. You can say anything you want to about this preacher. I don't care, because I really don't care, because when Jesus, the trumpet blows and he calls, guess what? You can call me gone. I'm out. That's the day we're looking forward to. Some people are terrified of that day. Well, if you don't know where you're going, you will be terrified. There'll be a disappearance on planet Earth. The Bible speaks about this, even when you look at the book of Revelation. First four chapters of Revelation, church, 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 church. Seven times he's preaching on history of the seven church periods in church history. And did you know in John chapter 4, you know what John's talking to the Lord and he's talking to him about the church of Laodicea. When he gets done with that, he says, and then I was in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, supernaturally in the presence of the Lord, and the church is never mentioned again in the Bible. Because it's the picture of the rapture, man. John was a picture of what's going to take place with you and me. All right, gang, I'm done. I could keep going. There's a lot of stuff in this book, but I think we got kind of a big picture. I gave you throughout some practical living. Sin has consequences, you know. God is patient, but listen, he's just. He's just. I know there's parents out there like, don't spank your children. I get it. I know what you're saying. There's a lot of abusive weirdness out there happening, but you watch God work in his word, he was destroying those people's lives. But you know, technically, they were destroying their own lives. He just let the consequences take place. Wow. Well, let's bow our heads right now and just pray our way out of here. Yeah, I'm glad you're at church today. I hope you got something, maybe one little piece out of the music, something here. Hopefully you'd say, God, just give me one thing to walk home with. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've never been a Christian, the Bible taught, I know I didn't harp on that a lot, it's the gospel. Jesus loves you so much. God sent his son. He gave his life for you. Took your sin, took your death, and he resurrected. But you got to meet him. You got to know him. That's the key. Have you ever met Jesus Christ? I hope today, if you want to know him, talk to me afterwards. If you have anything going on in your life, hey, if there's a sin issue in your life, some of you are like, my life's being destroyed right now. I really need some help. Man, the Bible gives answers to all that. God's promises are true, even if you're not doing so good today, right? Even if you're in the midst of destruction and you feel like, oh man, this can't, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Yeah, it is terrible. God's promises are still true. You're going to have to cling to them and hold on to them. Let's learn something from 2 Kings today. Jesus, thank you for your word. It's powerful. Lord, this book is pretty amazing. Jesus, thanks for giving your life for us. Thanks for all the lessons we learned today of Elijah and Elisha and just the nation of Israel. God, convict us of our sin today. May we stop this endless, crazy destruction that's going on in our lives. Lord, it's so destructive. It's destroying us. It's not doing us any good. And may we follow your word. May we be obedient every step of the way. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.